Now I invite you to please pray with me. Almighty God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, challenge our hearts and minds this morning. Bring transformation in our lives and change us to be your people. And we pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is the third Sunday of Advent in the season of preparation for Jesus' arrival. And as with any situation in life, preparation will lead to expectations. And expectation is our focal point for today. It's a natural thing as you prepare for something that you're going to have expectations regarding the outcome, regarding what's going to happen. Think about last night if you were paying attention to the five finalists for the Heisman Trophy. Entering last night, each young man, as he prepared for the event, each one certainly had expectations of what that would mean for them, of what winning would feel like, of what being the Heisman Trophy winner would be. And I imagine this morning, the four non-winners are dealing with some unfulfilled expectations. In this realm of expectation, my mind, as I prepared for this morning, immediately circled back to the beginning of my marriage to Kim, which we will celebrate 26 years this Thursday. I can hardly imagine that it's gone by this fast. Kim and I shared many expectations, especially regarding children. But our unfulfilled expectations during the first years of our marriage were truly painful. We expected, as we prepared for marriage, to be able to have children when we were ready and when we desired. But the reality of our situation caused many tears and caused many not-so-pleasant conversations between us and God. I vividly remember those years as we so strongly desired to have children and as we endured the pain and frustration of 4 years of infertility, 4 years of watching all of our friends have children, even the ones that didn't want to have children, it seemed, had children, and yet we could not. We trusted the Lord. We knew He was faithful, and we were very frustrated, very disappointed with God for not giving us what we desired. Now, looking back at that picture, looking back at our family, we're so thankful that God blessed us according to His plan. This wasn't our picture, but it was His plan for us. Not just according to what we envisioned. Expectations, you see, are at the heart of this Advent season. As we prepare to celebrate Jesus' Advent, we have in mind the celebration as displayed by a manger. The celebration of God the Son's arrival 2,000 years ago, when He was born as one of us. And we also have in mind His future, His not yet arrival, when He will return. We have both of those in mind. And as we each have expectations regarding the future, what Jesus' return will bring, in that same way, there were many expectations held by the Jewish people as they awaited the Messiah's arrival prior to Jesus' birth. You can take down that slide, Jim. Thanks. The Jews at the time of Jesus' birth, they were watching and they were waiting. For 400 years, they had endured silence from the prophets. But they knew the scriptures. They were watching. They knew the prophecies. They were waiting. They knew the God-given predictions regarding who the Messiah would be and what it would look like. And they were looking, watching, and waiting, eager with expectation. And we understand that their expectations were grounded in God's word through the prophets. And we heard two of those prophetic messianic scriptures this morning. One from our Advent candle reading, where the prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And it goes on to say, "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked." We heard a second of the prophecies from Isaiah chapter 35. where the prophet declares God's word, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." These are a few of the prophecies declaring the Messiah's arrival. And these are the expectations the Jews held for their Messiah. He'd be of royal lineage, a root from the stump of Jesse and of David. That he would be full of God's Spirit, that he would be a conquering king is what they expected. Who will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, kill the wicked. This is pretty forceful. This is the word of the Lord, remember. He will free the captive Jewish people and return them to the Holy Land. He will arrive with vengeance, God's vengeance upon God's enemies, and he will bring salvation to God's people. Now, these were the expectations, these and others. And these scriptures would have been familiar to the faithful Jews who were worshiping and waiting, especially to the religious leaders who would most likely have known these prophecies by heart. They knew what they were looking for. Unfortunately, though, their expectations were not fulfilled in the ways that they anticipated. We now see Advent, Jesus' first arrival, the Messiah's first arrival, and that he will come again. The prophecies dealt with both of those at the same time. Now, we have a much different perspective looking from where we are to 2,000 years before. They didn't have our perspective. But yet, we still live in this tension of the already and the not yet. Jesus' arrival and that Jesus will come back. And what do these prophecies, what does this mean for us? The Jews, 2,000 years ago, expected what the prophecies declared. A strong warrior who would exact justice for God's people, killing the wicked, delivering God's people from captivity. And instead, God the Father sent his beloved eternal Son to be born in flesh, to live as one of us, to suffer, to die, to be resurrected from the dead, to conquer death, in order to deliver God's people not just from the Egyptians and the Babylonians or the Romans, but to deliver God's people from the much more insidious enemy of sin and death, eternal separation from God. Jesus was not the Messiah that they expected. As I mentioned, we can look back on Jesus' arrival and ministry with the knowledge of Jesus' death and resurrection. We can carefully study all of the Hebrew scriptures together and we can see exactly how God the Father fulfilled every single prophecy in Jesus Christ. We have the big picture as we look back. But in that moment when Jesus arrived, they did not have God's big picture. Think back on my family, as I mentioned, as we suffered 4 years of infertility. We obviously did not know, nor could we know, God's big picture during that season. We expected blessing and not suffering from God. We expected blessing and not delay from God. We expected it on our terms. Instead, God blessed us with his perfect blessings in the midst of our shattered expectations, in the midst of our suffering, our waiting. Jesus was not the Messiah the Jews expected. Even John the Baptist missed it. This is John the Baptist, who I'm sure he had been told the stories from his parents of when he was in his mother's womb, when Mary arrived with Jesus in the womb, that he leapt for joy. He knew the Messiah. This is John the Baptist, who when Jesus approached the River Jordan, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He knew he was the Messiah, and yet, in our reading from Matthew 11, we hear John's own doubts, where John, from prison, not what I expected, I'm sure John the Baptist is thinking, I'm preparing the way and now I'm locked up. From prison, he sends two of his disciples to ask, Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for someone else? Because you're not what we expected. Jesus was not the Messiah they expected. And as their expectations were fulfilled in ways they didn't anticipate, among the Jews, there was grief, there was anger, there was doubt, there was pain, and then there was the crucifixion and the torture of Jesus. Expectations apart from God's big picture can be confusing, can be unnerving, and can be downright devastating. Expectations with God's big picture, though, can lead you into God's presence, can lead you into deeper faith, enable you to be a strong witness for God's love, character, and salvation, regardless of life being good or life being hard. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about us living with a sense of we know what the future holds. I'm referring to God's big picture a little differently. Being able to understand who God is and how he can be trusted. Think about the early church. As they suffered after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, they suffered persecution, suffering. Stephen was stoned to death, declaring the gospel, standing for Jesus. As we read through the early church's accounts in Acts, we don't read of confusion or anger at God. Why are we in jail? Why are we being beaten? Why, God, this isn't what we expected? They knew Jesus' preparation. That standing for Jesus, they knew, would bring persecution and trial. James was killed in prison. And shortly after, Peter was in prison. And we don't see the disciples all upset, but they're praying before the Father. We can trust you. We know who you are. And Peter's freed from jail. We, looking back, can think, what a celebration. Well, what about James? I'm sure they were praying for him too. What is God's plan? And there's the already and the not yet again. The sense that they could trust God whether they died, or were killed, or whether they lived. They could trust in who God was. They could trust God's big picture. They trusted and they endured to the end, joyfully suffering in the name of their Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So you may be thinking, what is this big picture? Well, the big picture is way bigger than we can comprehend, way bigger than our feeble minds, even the brightest of minds, can understand. And also in light of the fact that we don't have the eternal perspective, we just have what God's given us thus far. God's big picture is way beyond us, but I submit to you, here's one way to understand God's big picture in these four points. God the Father is on his throne. Jesus is alive, interceding right now for us. The Holy Spirit is with us right now, alive and active. And God is faithful and can be trusted in all things. This is the big picture that I submit to you this morning. The reality is that you and I, we are sinful men and women, and we will make mistakes. We live in a broken world. We are not perfect. The world is not perfect. We will make mistakes and suffer the consequences of our mistakes. And at the same time, we will do our best, and bad things will happen in this world. Reality dictates that you and I will regularly, daily experience unrealized, shattered expectations. but with God's big picture in view. We can still live with hope and peace and even joy and be witnesses to the world, regardless of how life goes, with this big picture in view. You will have unrealized and shattered expectations daily, some on big levels as you deal with sickness, as you deal with tragedy, as you deal with loss, as you deal with death. You'll also have unrealized and shattered expectations on much more superficial levels, perhaps as you encounter traffic, which keeps you from getting where you want to be at the time you wanted to be there. Or perhaps the other drivers don't treat you in the way you expect them to treat you. Even in church, you will have unfulfilled expectations as you may encounter music differently than you prefer or expected. Maybe you'll encounter a sermon that's longer than you expected. Maybe the service will end a little later than you expected. On the big levels and the little levels, we wrestle with unfulfilled expectation. Unrealized and shattered expectation, when unchecked, can turn you bitter. It can not just be disappointed, but it can flower into bitterness, anger, sadness, depression. And it can be in the enemy's hands, used to strip you from the peace and the hope that you have through your faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy will use unfulfilled expectations. Complicating matters that we live in a world, a secular world, that sells us the idea we deserve, we are entitled to certain things. We deserve to be healthy. We deserve to have ample provision. We deserve to have things the way we want them. We deserve not to suffer. Especially as we seek to honor God, I have battled the sense that, wait a second, I'm following you. I shouldn't suffer. I shouldn't struggle if I'm following you, Jesus. Well, this isn't just an idea, but it's a prevalent worldview. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen. That's a lie. We live in a broken world, and brokenness happens. If God loved me, he would give me what I want, what I expect. That's a lie. Of entitlement, of self-centeredness. It's a toxic worldview, a toxic lie. As God's people, we need to hold our expectations loosely with this big picture in mind. I found this big picture corrective to me daily, regularly. I don't have it all together, folks. I get just as angry at those cars that don't do what I expect them to do. I get just as upset. I'm working hard because I got teenagers that are echoing what I echo to the cars as they are now learning to drive or driving the way I drive or throughout life. The world is watching us. This has been corrective to me. To remember this four-point view of God's big picture every time my expectations don't come the way I desire, aren't fulfilled. I walk through these 4 points. Okay, Bill. Is God on his throne? Yeah. Is Jesus alive right now praying for me? Does he know what I'm going through? Yep. But I'm going to be late for this meeting, or this person treated me, or you fill in the blank. Is the Holy Spirit with me in power and truth right now? Can I trust God? Well, then, in a week, is this going to matter? It's a corrective lens for me. And this practice has led me to a very helpful question. You know, in reality, we all ask questions when our expectations aren't fulfilled. Why, God? Why did you let this? Why did this happen? Or we're yelling at the other driver, why did you have to do that? It's led me to a very different question. And that question is, why am I reacting this way? What's all this drama about? The anger, the sadness, the frustration, the hurt. The practice of remembering God's big picture helps me stay in touch with His bigger picture and also helps me then to go to that question, why am I angry here? Well, I feel slighted, I feel cut off, I feel hurt, unappreciated, torn down, insecure. And I'm able then to go to the Lord with my own brokenness and receive His healing and His peace in a way that I won't when I hold on to that bitterness and that anger and that frustration and that entitlement. God meets us there. And you know, as we the church begin to live that way, the world is going to take notice. As you don't react the way the rest of the culture reacts to disappointment, as you experience God's love and peace and even joy in the midst of what may be a small, unrealized expectation or a huge tragedy, the world will take notice that you're not like everybody else. And they'll ask, where do you get this love or this peace or this joy from? Why are you living the way you are? I believe that the disciples in the early church depended on their understanding of God's big picture, and that enabled them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth to bring the world to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not because they were better than, but because they trusted in a bigger picture. And that's also what I believe God desires of us, His church, today, that we will be His witnesses in that way. I want to close with a recent story of expectations gone wrong. And that was shortly after the Hurricane Matthew. If you were here for that Sunday, we had one service, and I said, we've got an opportunity to talk to our neighbors in these next few weeks. That if you ask them, knock on their door and ask them, how are you doing? What was the storm like for you? They'll talk. They won't just close the door and say, I don't want any. Everybody wanted to talk about it. Well, I took that to heart, and I went out and did the same thing, seeking to talk to my neighbors. And while I was talking with one of my neighbors, who's proven to be kind of a hardened guy, as I was talking with him and interacting with him, and I leaned over in the midst of the talk to greet his dog, I got bit in the face. If you didn't hear that story, this happened the Thursday after Hurricane Matthew. As I'm standing there, and my hand immediately went to my mouth, but I could feel the blood running down my chin. If I hadn't had this in mind, I would have said a whole lot of other things. But I waited. He said, did he get you? And I went like this. He said, oh yeah, he got you. And that was how we parted, as I went inside to figure out what to do next. It led to stitches, 5 stitches in my lip. 3 days afterwards, I stopped by the house, and he wasn't there, but his wife was there. And I could tell she wasn't sure what to do with me. And I said, no one stopped by, and I just want you to know I'm not the litigious type. I'm not here to sue. I'm not going to. But I did have to buy some medications and deal with some other expenses. And she said, well, let me talk to my husband. We'll make it right. Well, 3 weeks went by with nothing. One morning, he even walked by with his dog as I was sitting on my back porch. And I wanted to jump up and say something, but the Lord said, you wait. Trust me with this. And he walked by. Again, without this in mind, I had a whole lot more things to say. Well, 2 days later, there was a knock on our door, and the wife showed up. And very humbly, she wrote a check for the expenses that we had. She apologized, and she confessed some things that were going on in her marriage. It was so much of a deeper connection and conversation. She also shared that I was the second person that the dog had bit. And if I had said anything, the dog would have been put down. And she said, we're very careful. We will be more careful, but There's now a relationship there that would not have happened if I hadn't had this worldview in mind. And I did yell at God that day as I was driving to get stitches. Are you kidding me, God? I'm trying to talk about you. What are you doing? This is the way our life is. And it always will be. And the enemy will seek to tear you apart from your foundation of faith. I pray that we will be able to be God's big picture people. That we will live in a way that helps us to respond, to experience his love, his joy, his peace, and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. For the glory of the Lord, may that be true of us here at Church of the Redeemer. And may we see the fruit of lives changed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This biblical story is not easy to grasp, and it can be confusing and discombobulating, but we have our creeds that when we're wondering, they can set us straight and remind us of our foundation of faith. So right now, with unrealized expectations in mind and with God's plan in mind, let's stand together and let's affirm our faith together in these historic words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father.